Samuel chapter 27, while the children are being dismissed this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Despair and discouragement and depression are all very real problems in our lives. William Ward said that discouragement is the dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste of the present, and a distrust of the future. It is an ingratitude toward the blessings of yesterday. It is an indifference to the opportunities of today, and it is an insecurity about the strength for tomorrow. David has beaten Goliath. David has been victorious in war. David has twice controlled himself and spared Saul's life when he could have killed him. But now today, as we continue to work through the life of David in his early years, we're going to see that there's a giant that's getting the best of David. Discouragement, here in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. You could say that encouragement is the act of putting courage into someone. And in the same way, discouragement is the removal of courage, or that which takes courage out. Discouragement is a very dangerous place to be, because a discouraged person makes very bad decisions. You see this happen in the life of David. I believe one of the reasons that David was discouraged, and many of us can get discouraged, is time. Just a long time in the struggle. David's struggle was continuing, and he's now about 10 years into this life of a fugitive when he was supposed to be a king. And time can wear at our defenses, and discouragement can come. As one dairy farmer put it, the problem with milking cows is that they just don't stay milked. And that's sometimes how we feel about our problems. We solve problems and they just don't stay solved, and they keep recurring and they keep coming back. I read about a man this week, I read this week about a man lost in the desert. He'd been out of food and water for days. His lips are cracked, his tongue is swollen, he's all beat up and bloody, you can see his bones through his skin. Blistered and scraped up, he crawls over a little hill and he comes across a little plant sitting there beside him. He props up on his bloody elbow and he looks at the plant and he says, "You know, if things keep going like this, I might get discouraged." And sometimes that's how we feel in life, isn't it? It's just beat up. It's just continual attacks and continual negativity. And when we like Job, we hear what we think is the worst, and then we get hit again, and it's even worse than it was the time before. And it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming. We have seen a measure of this in the past few months in our own church body. As your pastor, I want to be clear today, and in all the ways that we respond to the difficulties in our church body, I'm not here to let my emotions speak to you today or anytime, hopefully. The Bible must be our guide. This book must be what leads us. And so many times, I believe it's very important that we never allow ourselves personally or corporately to allow how we feel to dictate how we act. We do not allow our feelings to dictate our actions. Because if you do that, if you allow discouragement, if you allow defeat to dictate how you act, then you're going to do what David did in today's story, and you're going to make some really foolish mistakes. Look with me, if you would, verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast or in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dealt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. You remember Nabal. He goes on, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Father, today, I pray that you would help us as we look at this short scene in David's life, how applicable it is to us even today. Lord, may we hear you speak to us where we need it, and may we respond. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today for a few minutes about David's spiritual slump. David's spiritual slump. There's an old saying that says all discouragement is from the devil. All discouragement is from the devil. I believe that to be true because discouragement cannot have its source in God. Even in the midst of the worst kind of trouble and trial that we have to go through, the purpose that for God for us is not discouragement. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So Christ offers us a life of hope. He offers us a life of faith and of courage. The flesh tells us, be discouraged. The world is a place of failure and defeat. Christ says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. And we cannot allow ourselves to let our circumstances and our adversity and our troubles and our trials, we cannot allow that to dictate where we are spiritually. We cannot allow ourselves to get into a spiritual slump. But we, like David, so often we put the focus on our weaknesses instead of the Lord's strength. We can become discouraged when we forget the Lord's promises. David forgot the words here in 1 Samuel 27 that he wrote just a few years before. For Psalm 27, verse 3, he wrote this early in his time as a fugitive. He said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. If this were our attitude, there would be no room for discouragement when we recognize who we have in the Lord. And David said in his heart, the Bible says here in chapter 27, verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. It is understandable that he would feel this way. It wasn't a good response, but it's understandable. He has spent nearly 10 years now as a fugitive, and it's wearing on him. You can feel the dejection in David's heart in these first few verses here. He's had great victories. He was a famous man. He was loved by an entire nation. He had killed Goliath, and he had seen great things happen through his life. And now he's hunted like an animal. He's betrayed by his friend. He's had to live as a fugitive and had to go through hunger and cold and all those things. Life is not always pleasant for the Christian. Sometimes there's difficulty. However, we begin to get discouraged when we dwell on our problems, don't we? You want to be discouraged in your Christian life, you start focusing on all the problems in your life. Just focus on them. Think about the problems. Think about the difficulties. Think about the struggles. Only spend time with people who only focus on the problems of their life as well. That's how you stay discouraged. That's how you are discouraged in your heart. Discouragement will skew your outlook on life. Discouragement will change the way that you look at things. It'll make you minimize all the blessings in your life, and it'll make you maximize all the difficulties and all the problems that you have to deal with. That's what discouragement does. I want to look today as we look at David's section of David's life here, and look at some of the causes of discouragement. There were many, and even today there are many causes of discouragement. Sometimes the cause is physical. I really believe this, that we have to be careful. You remember Elijah after Mount Carmel? He was tired, He was hungry. He needed to be encouraged in the greatness of God. And what did God do? He lovingly ministered to Elijah, helped him to gain rest and gain strength. Could it be that in our lives we are susceptible to discouragement when we're overworked, we're overtired, maybe we have poor health habits in our life? We can be discouraged. Sometimes the reasons can be physical. Often it's an attack from Satan. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's a contrast given us there in that verse. Satan does not want you to have an abundant life. Satan does not want you to enjoy your life. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be down in the dumps. He wants you to live in a slump. That's what he wants. God never desires that we be discouraged. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We see, I think, the first problem in David's life here, the first mistake he made in this chapter, is that he feared man more than he trusted God. Look what he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I ask the question, why? Why? Hasn't Saul been trying to kill him over and over? Hasn't God protected him over and over? What's changed? And I find that in our lives, when we allow discouragement to come in and settle, really nothing's changed in God's eyes. Nothing's changed often in our relationship with the Lord, except we allow ourselves to focus on the wrong thing. We stop trusting God. We start fearing man. Notice where his focus is. Yes, God, yes, Saul has repeatedly tried to kill him. That's true. But also, God's repeatedly saved him. That's also true. Where has he put his focus, though? On what man's doing to him. The future always looks dim to the person who focuses on the negative. We need to focus on the positive. Fear of God means that we are more concerned with God's reactions than we are with people's reactions to our action. We are living for an audience of one. One of the people I enjoy reading about is an evangelist years ago named George Whitefield. He learned in his life that it was more important to please God than it was to please men. Knowing that he was pleasing God kept him from discouragement. Knowing that you're pleasing God will keep you from discouragement as well. He one time received a vicious letter accusing him of something or other. And this was his reply. He wrote, and I quote, I thank you for your letter. As for what you are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. Rather than try to defend himself, he was more concerned about pleasing the Lord. We ought in our lives to not allow ourselves to get discouraged by the attacks of men, like here David was afraid of Saul, even though God had over and over proved that he was delivering him from Saul. We've got to be in that frame of mind. Fear of man has a crippling effect on your Christian life. Let me encourage you that God has not resigned his throne. Amen? God has not stepped down. He has not lost any of his power. It is true that today evil seems to prevail, and we do have a prince of the world today in Satan, but where God does not rule, he overrules, and we know that ultimately he is in charge. Now, in your life, you'll do one of three things. You'll trust in man, and you'll find that when you trust in man, man will always let you down. Please, please, please do not put your faith in me. Because I will let you down. I promise you, I'll let you down. I'm a man. I'm imperfect. I know it's hard to believe, but I am imperfect. Amen. It's not hard to believe, I know. We can't put our faith in man, can we? Man will always let us down. Now, of course, at certain levels we trust people, but we should as well, but our ultimate trust shouldn't be in man. Number two, we can trust in neither man or God. We'll be lonely and we'll be depressed. You see, if we don't trust anyone, we'll always live in fear and paranoia. The final option you have is trust in God. Amen? Trust and obey. Trust in God. We don't have to fear man. A man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. The fear of man strangles us. And if you live with that in your life, if you're trying to please people, if you're trying to always make sure that you have the approval of man, that's going to end up with you living in fear all the time, because the fear of man, it strangles us in our Christian life. But the fear of God frees us. It challenges us to live and serve for an audience of one, because one person's a lot easier to please than many. You please God, and many times you'll find yourself at peace with God and man when you're living to please Him. The first cause, I believe, of David's discouragement was he was fearing man more than he was trusting God. Secondly, he was communing with his heart instead of communing with God. Look what David did here in verse number 1. And David said in his heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Does that include yourself? I believe it does. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Have you ever talked to yourself? Sometimes you do that because you need intelligent conversation. I understand. But have you ever had a conversation with yourself? And maybe you can talk yourself into discouragement. You can talk yourself into anger. You can talk yourself into hating someone. In this unfortunate scene here, David's life begins with something David said in his heart. He may never have said it out loud. He might not have said it to anyone else. Maybe he didn't even say it to God, but he said it in his heart. What we say in our heart, listen to me, friend, what we say in our heart has a tremendous power to change our thinking and to change our actions. If someone says in their heart, "God does not care about me," you better believe that'll affect their actions. If somebody says in their heart, "Life has been unfair to me," that's going to affect their actions and their thinking. On the other hand, the same principle applies. If somebody in their heart says, "God does love me. God loves me no matter what I do or where I am," that makes a big difference in your life. If they say in their heart, "I am grateful for the blessings that God's brought into my life," it makes a difference in their life. How you think, what you say to yourself, it changes your thinking and your actions. What we say in our heart, it has great power for good or evil. What you say in your heart. What did David say? "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." This was a word of discouragement. It came from a heart, I believe, that was just tired of trusting in God. Now listen, before we start beating up on him, let's realize where we've been in our life many times. Haven't you gotten to the point in your life where you're just tired of trusting God? Even if God's proven himself, we just get kind of tired of it. It just and trouble and difficulty, it seems to come and it seems to come and it seems to come, and we just get tired of it. And this, I believe, here's where David was. Listen, if God had protected David so many times before, wouldn't he continue? Of course he'd continue. But in his discouragement, David does what we do in our discouragement. We forget our past victories. We forget about all the good things that God's done for us. And that's what discouragement does. Discouragement will make you forgetful about the good things that God's done for you. It exclusively, this is what discouragement does. Exclusively, it only, use a word I can understand, it only causes us to dwell on past disappointments, on past hurts, what people have done to us. That's what discouragement does. Listen, David could have asked himself for a better opinion than he gave himself here in chapter 27, verse 1. He could have asked himself previously, back when he was just a young man, he declared his trust in God in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, this is when he's just a boy, about 17 years old, facing a giant. He says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day shall the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." I think the David of 1 Samuel chapter 17 could have been talking to the David of 1 Samuel chapter 27. But that's what discouragement does. Discouragement forgets God's prior works. Discouragement forgets the things that God has done. David was discouraged because he communed with himself instead of communing with God. Another cause of his discouragement, he was forgetful of the divine promises. David was forgetful of the divine promises. Listen, hadn't the prophet of God come out to David's house and anointed him as the next king of Israel? Hadn't God promised him he'd be king? Hadn't God a dozen times in David's past few years have proved over and over that David was going to reign as king of Israel? God had confirmed it and reaffirmed it over and over. Hadn't Saul in 1 Samuel 26 himself, the current king of Israel, acknowledged that, yes, David, you will be the one that will succeed me in my kingship? To avoid our discouragement, let's not forget God's promises. God's promises. John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm telling you today, friend, is you can go all throughout the Bible and you can find these promises of God. Put your faith in the promises of God instead of dwelling in discouragement. What did David say in his heart? He continues. He said, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. David actually tells himself to leave the land of Israel and go to live among the Philistines. David tells himself here to do what he feared would happen to him in 1 Samuel 26, 19, just a short period of time before, when he says, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. Now David considers something he's never considered before. Leaving the land of God's people. Leaving the land of promise to go and live among the Philistines. And I ask David, nothing better? He said, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily accept. Listen, is the love of God not better? Is God's will not better? Is God's provision not better? Is God's protection not better? Look at all that he was leaving to go to the world, because he said it's not better for me to go to the world. But David was beginning to doubt God's care for him. He was in a spiritual slump. What did David say in his heart? He said, Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Before David trusted in the Lord to protect him from Saul. Before he put his trust in God, now he's putting his trust in the world, in wicked people. David gives up trusting the Lord and he'll leave the people of God to find protection among the Philistines. Now we can step back and we can see, David, what are you thinking? I ask you, what are you thinking? How many times do we do the same thing? Leave the trusting of God and try to make our own protection. Try to finagle our situation to fix it ourselves. Saul shall despair. No way Saul will despair. Saul will rejoice. David's gone, which is exactly what happened. Saul didn't sit around moping because David was gone. He was happy. Hey, he's gone. I don't have to hunt him anymore. It was David who was in despair, not Saul. It was David who was in trouble, as so often is the case. And this is what discouragement does. Discouragement and despair in this story were more powerful enemies to David than Saul was. Discouragement and despair will drive David to do something that Saul could never make him do. And that's why we have to deal with discouragement. Because what discouragement will do in your life is it will take you to places you never thought you would end up in your life. At this point, David looked to Saul, not at God. David listened to himself. He didn't listen to God. And this will always end up getting us in trouble. Listen, I ask you a question today. Are you allowing the trouble and the adversity in your life to make the decisions for you? We better be careful. We can't allow discouragement to do that. As I said earlier, the Word of God is our guide. We don't make decisions on emotion. We don't make decisions on because of a discouraging time or period in our life. If we're living in a slump, we go by the Word of God. When that happens, when we allow our decisions to be made by our hard times, like David, we find our way into the land of the Philistines. We search for peace and we find war. We seek safety and we find greater danger. We allow discouragement to do the talking for us. We also, in this time of David's life, we see sin rising from discouragement. Listen, right, doing right is always the path of safety. But under the pressure of adversity, when it comes into our life, sometimes we'll get to the point where we're, of course, going to seek relief, right? When we get discouraged, when problems come, we want to seek relief. And often under this kind of pressure, when we can't get relief by doing right, we resort to try to get relief by doing wrong. This is what drives men to the bottle. This is what drives couples into adultery and different, all kinds of sinful problems. When we are so pressured by the problems and things that are in our life, this is what causes people to quit on God. Get all kinds of pressure and discouragement in their life and resort to doing wrong. Chapter 27 here, 1 Samuel in verse number 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath and he sought no more again for him. David here accomplished his immediate goal. Saul stopped pursuing him. But now David is in a place of compromise. He's in a place of compromise that will leave him worse off than before. He is now actually submitting to a Philistine master. Think about how far David has fallen. He is the one who killed the Philistine giant Goliath. He's the one that won a great victory for the Israelites against the Philistines. And now he's going to them like a dog looking to be protected. How far he has fallen. By the way, we have no record in this time of David's life that he wrote any psalms. He wasn't doing anything for God during this time. When we allow ourselves to get into a spiritual slump, what will happen is all of our attention turns inward and it becomes all about woe is me. It becomes all about the things that have been said and done to me. And we need to be so careful about that because that's what brings on discouragement. This was not a high point in David's spiritual life. He's not writing any psalms here. David has left Israel and went to the world because he wanted a place of security or a sense of security. Now, where, I ask you, though, is David more secure? Where are you more secure? Right smack dab in the middle of God's will, though it may be dangerous, or out of God's will in the Philistines? We need to think about that. Or do we want God's protection or not? Do you think God can protect you wherever you are? Absolutely. Not only did David join with God's enemies, but he went into open sin. David did two evil things. Number one, he acted the part of the deceiver. Look at verse number 8 in our passage here. We didn't read it earlier, but David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, and those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And so David goes out and attacks these people. And when he comes back, Achish asked where he had been, and he led Achish to believe that he fought against his own people. And according to verse 11, he kept doing this the whole time he was there to protect his lie. The Bible says that he didn't spare man, woman, or child. He killed everybody so nobody could expose the truth. Sin never goes without a companion. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, and so on it goes. David was guilty of another sin, acts of warfare against the Lord's people. When Achish went against Israel in battle, he comes to David, and this is all in this passage. We didn't read the whole chapter, but David professes his willingness to go. Yeah, I'll go fight against God's people, against Israel with you. Now, I believe that was only a pretend willingness, but again, he was lying to Achish. By the way, next week, we're going to look at the horrible effects of David's choices in this chapter as we look at the next one. But as we leave him here, I'd like to close with this observation. One of the things that I love about the Bible does not whitewash its heroes. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible doesn't whitewash anything. It'll give the raw truth about every individual it writes about. It talks about their weaknesses, talks about their shortcomings. This helps us because we can identify then with the people in the Bible, can't you? Because you and I are not perfect either. We do things wrong. We make mistakes. We are like David. We mess up as we try to serve God. The truth is there's no life without struggle. There's no life without mistakes. There's no life without bad choices. And this is an example when a man of God made some really bad choices. He suffers for them, but life is not over for him. And I'm thankful today, friend, that we serve a forgiving God. Amen. I'm glad that we serve a God of second chances, because neither, if we're going to talk about the truth of the matter, none of us are worthy of God in the first place. Even when it comes to our salvation, none of us gain heaven because we deserve it. Nobody, and I mean nobody, will go to heaven because of how good they were. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There won't be a single resident of heaven, past, present, or future, that'll ever be able to point to themselves and say, I'm here because I made it on my own. No, no, friend. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing away of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Christ died for us because He is the only way that we will become righteous. Why? Because none of us are better than David. All of us do things like David did. What one of us hasn't done dumb things to try to get out of a bad situation? I think of another man, Jesus Christ. He's arrested one night in Gethsemane. You know the story. Peter wouldn't have it. Peter picks up a sword, and he chops off the ear of one of the soldiers. Who chops off ears? I mean, think about I don't know what was happening. Maybe he was aiming for the neck and missed. I don't know, but at the end of the day, he chopped off an ear. Jesus told Peter, essentially, put your sword away, Peter. And then he says this. I think this is interesting. Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, and thus it must be? Listen to me now, don't miss this. The Bible is clear here. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, if I wanted deliverance, I could get it. If I wanted deliverance from my current trial, all I'd have to do is snap my fingers, and it would be here. But Peter, he's saying there's something bigger at stake here. Jesus, you know, willingly laid down His life for us. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. Jesus died for you, not because somebody took His life, but because He gave His life. Jesus put a higher priority on His duty than He did on His deliverance. And I think that's important for us to realize today, because are you today, if you're in a spiritual slump today, may I remind you that many of the great achievements of the world have been accomplished by discouraged people who just kept on going, kept on serving. I like to look at illustrations once in a while, and I'd like to just bring your attention to the simple postage stamp. You know, the thing about a stamp, for you younger people, these are things you put on pieces of paper and you actually put them in a box, and I know email's taken over, but the postage stamp, you know how you gauge the success of a postage stamp? All it does is just stick to the job until it gets there. That's all a postage stamp does. And I think really sometimes that's what we got to think about in the Christian life. Troubles will come. Difficulties will come. Conflict will come. We just got to stick to the job till we get there. We got to do what God has put us here to do. Do our best. Not everybody will understand. Not everybody will agree. Not everybody will maybe think we're doing it the right way, but to the best of our ability, you're called to live for God. Just stick to the job. Be a postage stamp. Stick to the job. Don't let a spiritual slump take you out. Oh, but preacher, I'm in deep water. Can I tell you that deep water doesn't drown you? You drown when you stop kicking. Keep going. Don't quit. Adversity is temporary, friend, but you quit on God, that's forever. Don't quit. So what's the answer? When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Listen, friend, we can't allow the struggles of life to make us quit. Like David here, he finally had enough. I'm going to go to the Philistines. Is there anything better? Just go to the world. I'm going to give up on God's protection. Oh, dear friend, Satan will do everything he can. He'll do everything he can to put you in a spiritual slump. He'll do everything he can to make you quit. He'll do everything he can to discourage you. Don't allow him to succeed. We must keep going in the work of the Lord. We must keep doing right. It is never wrong to do right, and it's never right to do wrong. Amen? So we continue forward in it, in God's work. Don't be discouraged. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.